Life is full of peaks and valleys, calm streams and roaring rapids. At times, it feels like there's nowhere to go. Though you may not know what will follow, you can know whom to follow. Throughout this series, we will be taking an in-depth look at one of the most popular Psalms, Psalm 23. Because of its familiarity, often we just breeze through the psalm without slowing down long enough to rest in the assurance it offers and the person who fulfills it all. Join us as we dive deep into this six-part series, as we are introduced to the Great Shepherd, the Lord, who lovingly promises in His Word to protect and provide for every need of His flock. Throughout this series of True to Your Word, we're going to see that no matter what circumstances you face, when Jesus is your shepherd, you are safe and sound.
Well, good morning. Colby Rohde, one of the pastors here, if we haven't met. And so we're walking through this series, True to Your Word, and it got me thinking about one of the most famous landscape photographers of the 20th century, a man by the name of Ansel Adams. And it is this piece called The Valley View, which was taken in Yosemite National Park, 1935. And if you look, it's actually a portrait looking down this valley. And it's this majestic landscape that we see, because on both sides, we see there's this towering rocky cliff, mountains. In between these mountains, you have this lush valley carpeted with, you know, trees and greenery. And then out of the rocky cliff on the right side, you can kind of see this waterfall just pouring out and just disappearing into the valley. And when you look at this picture, it just kind of strikes you that the valley in this place is a valley of life. And it gives you this pleasant awe if you look down through this valley. And it occurred to me this last week how much we celebrate valleys, how much we romanticize valleys, actually. We tour them. We vacation to them. We take pictures in them. Bob Ross taught us how to paint them. And in so many ways, we celebrate the valley. For example, Sound of Music, the most memorable song and scene takes place in a valley. Some of the best vineyards, not that I know, are in a valley. We got the Chianti Valley, the Tuscan Valley. We got Napa Valley out in California, just to name a few. One of the most famous valleys in the whole entire world, the Grand Canyon. It's a mile deep, about 19 miles wide at certain spots. Best salad dressing of all time, Hidden Valley Ranch, if you know what I mean. And the list goes on and on and on. But there's another valley that you know about. You've spent time in this valley. Some of you are in this valley today. And it's even more famous to you than the Grand Canyon. It is the valley. It's the valley called here in Psalm 23. We're going to read here in a moment, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, a valley is a depression. It's a low spot. It's a place where the ground is sunken. That's a valley. As opposed to the hills or the mountaintops, it's more than just a topographical designation. It's an emotional one as well. And some of us here have felt like what it's like to walk in the valley. And for some, you've been in that valley for a long time. Experience after experience, time after time, has rendered you still in this very, very dark and deep valley. You know, years ago in the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson, he would read newspaper clippings that were sort of odd or funny or interesting. And one night he read from a lost and found article of a Midwest newspaper. The article said this: lost dog, brown fur, some missing, blind in left eye, deaf, lame leg due to a recent traffic accident, slightly arthritic, goes by the name Lucky. And some of us, that's how we feel. That is our idea of lucky. Listen to Psalm 23. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So Psalm 23 has been called the shepherd's psalm for obvious reasons. The Lord is my shepherd is how David starts. And did you know that in Scripture, we, God's people, his followers, are referred to as sheep more than anything else? About 200 times we're called at or looked at as sheep. Now, depending on what you know about livestock, that is not complimentary. It's telling that the Bible does not refer to us as bold lions or strong bears, wise owls, but sheep. The one creature more than any other that cannot navigate well at all, that wanders off and gets lost and just can't quite get their way back home. Sheep need shepherds. A sheep on its best day is only best when it has a shepherd walking next to it, guiding it, leading it along the path. Sheep actually lack that internal navigational system. You know, dogs have this. You lose a dog, they know how to get back home. Salmon have it. Birds have it. Sheep do not have it. And we're going to focus on this particular verse in Psalm 23, and it's verse 4, and it's about the valley. The valley. Now, we're not really entirely sure when David penned Psalm 23. Some think it's at the beginning of his life. He wrote it from the vantage point of being that shepherd boy out in the hills of Bethlehem. Others, myself included, understand Psalm 23 as David's memoir of life. He's looking back. He's an old man now. And he's surveying the landscape of life. And he notices some things about it. It's really his statement of faith. And I want you to notice with me five discoveries he made, five realizations, if you will, about life, about faith, and what it means to follow the Lord as your shepherd. First of all, the first realization he had is there will be valleys. There will be valleys. Look at the first part of verse 4. You'll notice he doesn't write, if I walk through the valley. No, it's even though I walk through the valley. The New Living Translation translates this, even when I walk through the darkest valley. Now, Psalm 23 doesn't begin in verse 4. It begins in verse 1, as you could probably guess. And it actually starts off really great, really happy, kind of full of tranquility. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. You can kind of almost hear the music playing in the background. But then something happens. And in verse 4, the psalm kind of takes a turn, a sudden turn. That almost doesn't seem to fit with the experience of the sheep in the first couple of verses. Suddenly, danger is introduced. Suddenly, sheep are going downwards into a ravine. Suddenly, there's no more peaceful waters. There's no calm green pastures. Suddenly, they're out of sight. Now, the question is, what just happened? And the answer is, real life just happened. You can't expect that there will always be green pastures. Always be still waters. Always be smooth and wonderful vistas. The truth is there will be valleys. That's real life. And just as valleys are part of the natural landscape of the earth, valleys are also part of the natural landscape of the Christian life. There are ups and downs. And there is and will be some days when the sun just doesn't seem to shine. Where the shadows are dark and they just grow long. Job was a man who knew about suffering, and he said in Job 5, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know what that means? It means you can count on it. It means if you have a heart that beats, if you have a breath in your lungs, if you are alive in any capacity, you can predict there will be trouble. Just like when you light a fire and the sparks ascend, there will be valleys. Paul even calls trials and temptations, things that are common to man. They're common, and yet they're not comfortable. And they seem to take us off guard. And it's funny that as we go down into the valleys, we get thrown off. We get confused, do we not? Like it's not supposed to happen to us. Like we're genuinely surprised we're now going through a hard time. Now, what's interesting is shepherds lead their sheep into valleys. Did you know that? They actually lead them down into very steep ravines. Now, when the weather gets hot, the shepherd moves the sheep downward for a couple of reasons. Reason number one is it's cooler down there. Now, sheep don't like that. Sheep hate shadows. They can't really see well to begin with. And they're taking this very deep, steep ravine. They get very skittish, and they require a shepherd motivating them to just keep going one step after another. And the shepherd does it to keep the sheep cool. But not only that, it's because the runoff from the rains is at the bottom. That's where the water is, meaning the greenest grass is actually down in the valley. Think about that for a second. That the valley can sometimes be the way to the greenest pastures, where the sheep would least expect it. There's a second truth to remark on concerning Psalm 23. Not only will there be valleys, but there will be dark valleys. This one is called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Now, there are some valleys darker than others, deeper than others, steeper than others, longer than others, more difficult than others. There will be dark valleys. And the Bible uses this idea of a valley to describe a difficulty. Not just here, but in the book of Joshua, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Hosea, there's a valley of calamity or of trouble. It's called the Valley of Achor in Hebrew. Psalm 84, there's a reference to the Valley of Weeping called the Valley of Baha. The Valley of the Shadow of Death is just one of them. Something you may not know is this is also a literal valley. This is a literal valley. If you've ever been to Israel, I guarantee you have been in the literal Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's called the Kidron Valley. It's a valley, it's actually just east, depending on how you're watching this, east of the temple area in Jerusalem, between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. Now, why is it called the Valley of the Shadow of Death? I'm glad you asked. You only have to go there once to figure it out. Whenever you look at the Kidron Valley, you actually just see graves. People are buried there. In antiquity, all kinds of different people were buried there, and it ascends all the way up the Mount of Olives. And to add to that, during the great festivals during ancient times, especially the Feast of Tabernacles, the temple used to be lit by these four huge oil lamps. And in writings, they talk about how the whole city of Jerusalem is lit up by these lamps, except for one place at night, the Kidron Valley. Because the Kidron Valley falls precipitously, that it's so steep, it gets no light, that in this giant shadow, because the wall of the temple is right there. And it's so dark that the Valley of the Shadow of Death doesn't necessarily refer to the experience of dying or knowing somebody who is, though that is certainly part of it, but the idea in a literary sense, the idea in a poetic sense, the idea in a historic sense, is that we're dealing with life at its lowest, its darkest, the time of depression, the lowest times of life, the place of shadows. And sometimes they just happen suddenly, and you're plunged into them. This past week, I was reading a Reader's Digest story about Flight 93, when it crashed into the Pennsylvania field 22 years ago, September 11th. Before it crashed, there was a man on board, and suddenly he got cell phone service, and so he called his wife, and he said this: the plane has been hijacked. There are three men who say they have a bomb. They've already killed one person. This plane looks like it's going down. Please call the authorities. Now, the wife got the call, and she said, one thing just kept playing through my mind. No. This doesn't happen to people like us. This stuff doesn't happen to people like us. We have a perfect life. We have great kids. We have good jobs. This simply cannot be happening to us, and it happened. And when we feel like we are plunged into the dark valley, our response is often the same. No, this can't be. I'm a child of God. I follow Christ. I go to church every Sunday. This cannot be happening to me. Now, some of us are facing right now some pretty dark difficulties. Perhaps it's even death, and it looks dark to you now. But I want you to know something. Just quickly before we move on, that if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not need to fear death any more than you need to fear taking a walk. You're walking down and it looks dark and it seems to be this period of darkness, but you come out to this elevated state. I love the way Charles Spurgeon used to say, death is not the house but the porch. And you're looking at the porch and the lights are off and it's dark, but on the other side of that door, a welcome party is waiting for you. So there are valleys. They will be dark valleys. But there's a third realization David made, and that is you can be fearless in the valley. You can be fearless in the valley. Notice how he says it in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Please notice those two little words, I will. Friends, that is a choice. Did you know that fear is a choice? It's a choice. Did you know that faith is a choice? Yes. That is a choice. It's an act of one's will. I'm facing evil, but I will fear no evil. One of the biggest adjustments you'll ever need to make while you're in the valley is an attitude adjustment. That's true. David says, I will fear no evil. Now, he doesn't say, even though I run through the valley of the shadow of death, which is interesting. He doesn't say, I sprint through the valley to get it done, over with, as soon as possible. He doesn't even say, I waver, or I trip, or I stumble, or I kind of shake in my brand new boots through this valley. Now, this is a man walking. He's on firm footing. It's sure steps that he's taking, and while he's walking through the valley, he's not afraid. And it's almost as if he's walking through, and he's just kind of taking it in. And I'm going to suggest something to you this morning that you never thought of in a trial. My suggestion is, while you're in the valley, why don't you stop and take a look around? Look at the landscape. In other words, don't let the time in the valley be wasted time. Amen. As the Lord has a purpose for this valley for you, might be a great time for you to say, you know what, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this moment? I don't want to waste this. I don't want this to come and go and not learn the lesson to be learned in the midst of this difficult valley. Walk through it. He says, I will not fear. Now, when he says, I fear no evil, please do not misunderstand what he's saying. He's not denying that evil exists, nor is he in denial that there's darkness or death or evil. David knows evil exists. He writes about evil in his Psalms. He's experienced it in his life. David knows it's dark, it's a valley, but he's making this statement of faith. He's making this choice, this decision. I will fear no evil. Now, there's something else that comes to mind when I think of this, and that is the man Job. Not only did Job talk about evil or trouble, he lived through it. He lost everything. He lost his kids. He lost his health. He lost his livestock. He lost a relationship with his wife. If you remember, after he lost it all, she's like, why don't you just go ahead and curse God, sweetie? And I love Job's response when it all went down. It was a statement of no fear. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. How is that possible to say that? And I've learned that pain will move you in one of two directions. It will break your back or it will bend your knee. Amen. That's what pain will do to you. And I've watched people go through pain and they become very bitter, very angry people at the end of it. And then there's other people, they're not bitter, they just end up battered through it all, like they went through it. And yet there's another group, they're not bitter, they're not battered, they're actually better. And that's possible to say, I will fear no evil. Now, one of the reasons David can say that is because it's not called the valley of death. It's called the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. Big difference between death and the shadow of death. Have you ever been run over by a shadow of a truck? Have you ever been bitten by a shadow of a dog? No. Have you ever been cut by the shadow of a knife? No, the shadows are just that, shadows. They seem bigger than they really are. They seem more ominous than they really are, but that's not the substance. It's just a shadow of the substance. Amen. Now, what makes that so? How can you be in some very dark places and still make this statement of faith that I will fear no evil? It's because there's a fourth discovery David makes, and that is God is in those valleys. There will be valleys, friends. There will be dark valleys, but we can say, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God can be found in those valleys. Look at verse 4 again. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Please stop right there. He says, for you are with me. Do you notice the change in pronouns? Now, I'm going to sound like your third grade English teacher right now, but there's a difference between a third person pronoun and a second person pronoun. In verses 1, 2, and 3, David is speaking in the third person. He's talking about God. But then in verse 4, there's a pronoun change. He's talking directly to God now. Look with me. Verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All third person pronouns. He's saying, this is who I believe God to be. This is my theology. And verse 4 is different. You would expect him to say, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. But that's not what he says. Did you notice how he says it? He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff. All of a sudden, the ultimate becomes the intimate. Amen. All of a sudden, the remote becomes relational. It's personal. And may I suggest that when you go through a dark valley, it is good, it is great, it is helpful to talk about God, but it is better to talk directly to God in the midst of that valley. That's where the benefit is. Find him in the valley. You are with me. One of my favorite books about this psalm is written by W. Philip Keller, who used to be a shepherd himself. And so he knows what it's like to be a shepherd and to have sheep. And so he wrote this in his book. He said, there's nothing that quieted and reassured my sheep more than to see me in the field. The presence of their master, owner, and protector put them at ease like nothing else. Friends, there's nothing worse than when you're going through a valley to feel alone. But there's nothing better if you have to go through that valley to know somebody's walking through it with you. There's a season when my son Odin would wake up in the middle of the night because of something called night terrors. Night terrors. He'd just wake up screaming and crying, and he's so afraid. And Clary and I realized that the best, most effective solution we could do to put him at ease was for one of us to sleep in that room with him, just to be present. Now, it didn't change how dark it got in the night. It didn't change how long that long night went. It didn't change the circumstances around him, but it did change him in the middle of those circumstances. And friends, what we need to know about God is that if you are in Christ, he promises never to leave you alone to fend for yourself. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 28, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Earlier in the book of John, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I have to tell you that Christians I know who have suffered a lot will tell you that the richest time of fellowship they've ever experienced with God happened to be in the midst of that valley.
Amen. That's right.
And friends, I believe there is a unique stillness that exists in the middle of a valley. I believe there is a unique presence of God to be known in the middle of that valley. I believe there are unique lessons that can only be learned in that valley. You can't learn them anywhere else. You can't learn them at school or at seminary. You cannot even learn them in a Bible study. You can only get them within the valley of the shadow of death.
Hallelujah.
Which is one of the reasons we suffer.
Yeah, that's it.
It's actually one of the reasons we suffer. Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians. Said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, I've gone through it, so I might tell you who are going through it how to get through it and give you a little encouragement and give you a little comfort and give you a little more ease so that as you're walking through the valley, what I'm trying to say is look down for footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ who has gone before you and promises to walk with you. Now, there's a final truth and a discovery David made in this psalm, and it's actually my favorite part. And that is the valleys won't last forever. They won't last forever. Please notice the word through. I pointed out the wrong word, through. Even though I walk through The word denotes a temporary nature. You're going through it. He's not going to leave you in it. He's going to bring you out of it. There's an end game. He wants to bring you through the valley. If I were to ask you, do you trust that God is still good, that he knows what he's doing by bringing you to this place that he's brought you, would you actually believe it? Because there's one more thing about shadows we need to know. If there's a shadow, it can only mean there's also a light.
That's right.
Do you know that shadows cannot exist without light? A shadow is a result of light being cast on an object to produce what they call an umbra or a penumbra of the person. And if you're in a dark spot, what I'm trying to say is look for that light.
Amen.
There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Watch for it. Look for it. It's coming. Your valley is not your permanent residence.
Amen.
It is a destination. It is not a destination. It's a transition. Eugene Peterson, who paraphrased a verse in 1 Peter 5, said it this way, the suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good.
Amen.
For good. The valley is temporary, but friends, heaven is eternal.
Amen.
There's a gal from back home, faithful saint in my home church. Her favorite phrase in the Bible was, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. Anytime you talk scripture with her, she reminded you that this is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. 457 times this little phrase comes up in the Bible. So I remember one time somebody asking her, why is that your favorite verse? And she said, because every time I'm in a dark spot, every time I'm in trouble, I know it hadn't come to stay, it'd come to pass. Now, that might be Kansas logic, but that's also theologic as well. It is good truth. The valley you're in will pass. Paul says it this way, 2 Corinthians 4, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Can you comprehend that for a second? Now, how do we know that? How can we find assurance in that? Did you know that Jesus spent time in the valley of the shadow of death? I said that the valley of shadow of death was the Kidron Valley, remember? Do you know that the Garden of Gethsemane is at the base of the bottom of the Kidron Valley, where the shadow is at its darkest? That is where Jesus was in that garden, and he felt the weight of my sin and your sin coming upon him. Luke says it this way in Luke 22. He said, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. In the valley of the shadow of death, Christ experienced this. And one of the things that has troubled so many people about this passage throughout church history is that Jesus almost seems too human here. He is God incarnate. He is Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh. And yet, here we see Jesus torn apart with this horror. Here we have Jesus shrinking back from the cup that's put before him. Here we have Jesus offering up prayers only to be met with silence. Here we see Jesus writhing in agony and anguish and literally sweating blood. So for many people, they see this and it's troubling. They just can't imagine their Jesus displaying this. But the original readers of Luke's gospel would not have seen this as troubling, but comforting. Because the original readers of Luke's gospel were a people in a church who were undergoing persecution and trials themselves. So even as they were walking through the shadows of death themselves, there's this comfort to know that their Lord and Savior, that Jesus himself had gone through the same kinds of shadows of death that they were. that he was enduring the same kind of sufferings that they were, that he was facing this same imminent death as they were. And yet, he went through it. He accepted it. He walked through it faithfully so that he's able to sympathize with their weaknesses, for he has been tested in every way as they were, except without sin. Friends, Gethsemane shows us that there's this profound mystery that God may not always explain why we have to go through the valleys, but God will enter into that valley with us. Which means, just as we go through our depressions, as we go through our times of wrestling, faith, and fear, we must remember that though God may seem discompassionate, God may seem far away, God may seem uncaring, in Christ he is not. Because in Jesus, he has entered into our weakness and our suffering, and he has done so even more intensely than we have. He has faced what we face, except more so. He has endured what we endured, except more so. So we must remember, impress on our hearts that God is not far away. He is closer to you than your very own shadow. Jesus experienced the deepest part of the valley of the shadow of death, so that when you call to him and pray to him in your valley, he can say, I've been there too. I can relate to you. I will walk with you. I have resources available to you, and you will experience me there like no other. Friends, that is the glory of the Emmanuel. That is the glory of Jesus who came and tabernacled among us. That is the glory of our great and high priest who sits right now interceding for you and I. Who's ready, who's willing to hop right in the valley with you, whatever you're facing this morning. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and worship you and thank you, God, that you are the God of the mountaintops and you are the God of the valleys. That though the world around us may seem like it's falling apart, we praise you that you are a God who hasn't. You have not relinquished your sovereignty. You have not given up your goodness. Your power is still available. It's still moving and sovereign and controlling all that we see around us and all that we're experiencing. And God, I pray that this power would become personal to our hearts. So God, I pray for us this morning. I pray for us who have walked through this valley. I pray for those of us who are currently walking through this valley. And I pray for us who will be walking through this valley. God, that we would know that there is a shepherd in front of us. There is a shepherd beside us. There is a shepherd behind us, loving us and encouraging us and directing us to move forward to the green pastures you have waiting for us on the other side. We praise you and worship you and seek you and love you. Lift up all these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com. A resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.